and we'll begin. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time together as we go through our new series, Lord. May you bless us and use this to show how you work, to show what you've done in others' lives, but also, Lord, to help us to learn to trust your word and apply scriptures in our lives. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. I hope by now you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. This is actually, you're going to find out today, one of my all-time favorite passages. And I've titled today, Why I Do What I Do. Why would anyone go into full-time Christian ministry? If it was about becoming rich, well, that's this probably isn't the profession. If it was about taking an easy way, well, that's, again, probably not the type of job. In fact, I used to, I used to work at Publix. I love Publix. I also worked at maintenance for a while and taking care of buildings, kind of like at our church. Some of those jobs I personally found easier. So if it's about pleasing, maybe it's about pleasing parents or mentors. Well, again, I don't think that's right. Why we do what we do in life really is a constant question we all wrestle with. Why should I do this? Why should I act this way? Why should I go into this profession? We perhaps ask these questions. Why are you a Christian? Some of you, maybe some of you have been asked that. You don't need to raise your hand. Or why are you going after this career? Like Braden and others who are getting out of high school, I'm sure you get asked all the time, what are you going to do? Where are you going to go? What are you going to do for a job? What are you going to do for school if you're going to go to school? Why do you live this way, perhaps you've been asked. Maybe that's your parents. Why do you do that? Anybody? No, don't raise your hand on that one. Maybe you ask these questions. I remember when I was in Bible school, I wrestled with some of these questions. As pursuing the career, pursuing full-time ministry, had to ask, was I doing this because my dad prayed and desired that somebody in his family, his kids, would be in full-time Christian service? I had to ask, was it because of my sisters? And I was just copying my older sisters. Was it because my home church thought that would be the case with me? Oh, Matthew's going to be a preacher someday. Was it because I figured that it would help me find a good Christian girl to marry? It did, by the way. But no! Was it because God had called me? These are questions we wrestle with. Why am I doing this? Am I really called to do this? And we wonder these and we ask these questions. The question is, what motivated me for the ministry? What was so compelling that I am where I am today? The thing that I couldn't turn back. And this is what this series is about. I want you to hear from several different people as we go through this series about how God has used His Word, God has used the Bible in their lives. What has God used to help them to direct their steps, to shape their lives, to handle adversity, to lead to perhaps their salvation, to grow and change them, to push them to be a witness, and more and more. Everybody's going to come with a different perspective, a different passage that impacted them. Today's passage for me is going to be on what impacted me for the ministry. Somebody else, I think Justin Teals next week, is going to be about a situation in their life and how God used His Word to help shape and mold them. It could be somebody might share salvation. I think when Mr. Walker comes in, he's going to be sharing about anxiety and how God's Word helps deal with anxiety. So we're going to look in various passages, various testimonies is really what you're going to be getting, and how God used His Word to mold and shape us. And maybe, just maybe, it'll motivate you to dig deeper into God's Word, to trust His Word, knowing that it can and will change you. There may be some here today who's not a Christian. And maybe God will use this series to show you about salvation, what it means to have a relationship with God. This series is for you. There may be someone in here struggling with a life-dominating sin. This series is for you. How do I overcome this sin that I can't seem to shake? There may be someone here today contemplating suicide or something drastic. This series is for you. There may be someone here wondering, what do I do now in regards to college, in regards to my job, in regards to dating? This series is for you. These are all questions I had at your age, and I'm sure some of these you have. So listen, take notes, but most of all, see how the Word of God has been used in each of our lives. I want you to consider our testimonies. And so by way of introduction today, I hope you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to share with you out of this passage two verses that have made a big difference in my life. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I actually have these verses hanging up on my wall in my office, and it says this, or at least verse 3 I have in my office. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Some people have what they call a life verse. Some people don't, and that's okay. For me, this is kind of what I call my life verse. It doesn't mean that it's always on the forefront of my mind. You know, it's sometimes I say, I go to Philippians 4, and I have verses that are really impacting me there. But right, this is the one that motivates me for ministry, that keeps me going. You see, we start back to an 18-year-old freshman in college. That's me, by the way. An 18-year-old freshman in college, I was at Piedmont Baptist College, majoring in Bible and missions. However, I came with an elitist attitude in regards to my salvation. I came with the idea that when I heard as a high schooler that I could believe whatever I wanted as long as I had a scripture passage to support it. So I could believe whatever I want if I could give a verse to support what I said. Now that is a wrong way to go to scripture. Scripture, we should go to it, read it, and get our beliefs out of there, not go with our belief and try to prove. But that's what I did. And so I went into it with the belief that I believed God had chose me for salvation and chose others that they didn't get salvation. I believed that there was nothing I could have done, no matter how I lived, no matter what I did, I was saved. I was guaranteed. I believe this. I believe that God would choose who would be saved. It didn't matter what anyone did. That person at some point in their life would be saved. I ignored the John 3:16s that say, whosoever will. I ignored the Romans 10:13s. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I ignored the passages where God clearly says salvation is available to all. But I had read a verse, and I decided what it meant, and I supported it. Now, you might be asking, Pastor Matthew, you believe this? Why in the world were you in the missions program? Well, those are questions I had. Why am I here in the missions program? After all, if it was predetermined, why does witnessing matter? And I struggled with it. Because I asked myself, because I was convinced that I'm supposed to witness, but I was struggling with the idea, why does it matter? If I'm supposed to, why? If God has already predetermined and chosen who's going to be saved, if it's not whosoever will. And I couldn't understand it. I couldn't wrap my brain around this. And I also asked, why does it matter how I live if, again, I'm already chosen for salvation? The point, I'm sitting there going, I can sin, I can do whatever I want, I don't even have to serve God, I'm already saved. He chose me. Well, God's Word tells us how to live. I remember distinctly being in class one day with my missions professor, Mr. Pittman. On this particular day, there was a slight debate going on in class. It wasn't me. It was another student with my professor. However, this student and I agreed on the topic of salvation. I aligned with him on this. And during the debate, my friend Alvin was in my wedding. He kept prodding me, going, hey, why don't you speak up? Why don't you tell the professor? Let him know you agree with this kid. Why don't you speak up? Well, there are two reasons why. Anybody want to guess one of the reasons why? Antonio?
You were shy.
Oh, no, I wasn't. Not shy enough. Jeremiah?
You were scared that he would
prove you wrong. Oh, good one. All right. The very first one was Mr. Pittman was destroying this other kid. All right? Absolutely tearing him to shreds on this issue. I was smart enough to know that you don't jump into a fight with a lion when you're the skinny little thing with no strength, okay? Well, obviously, you know, David could handle that with God. But we know that I knew better than to jump into this fight. I would have been destroyed. I could not handle the debate. But secondly, and this is more important, God was speaking to me. You see, Mr. Pittman had used this passage. He had gone to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and asked this question. If you read it again, it says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Meaning, if we're not sharing, if we're hiding the good news of salvation, it is hidden to the world. But look at verse 4. "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the mind of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." Basically, that verse is saying, look, Satan, the God of this world, this unique term that's used here, it's almost making fun of him or making light, like he's really not God. He's a God of this world, this age, this time period. We know who the God of all ages is. That's the God we worship and serve. All right, this is a little g, the God, the ruler of this world in this age, at this time. It says he blinds the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see or understand the gospel. And I sat there going, if God has chosen and the salvation is not available to everybody, why in the world does Satan need to do this? Why would he hide it? Why would he veil their eyes if it's not even available to them? And I couldn't answer that question. And this has changed my life. As a result, this passage changed my life. My understanding of the wonderful riches of salvation. It was used to motivate me in the ministry, to compel me to be a witness. So I want us to briefly here look at this passage, all right? Now you're sitting there going, now you can actually get into your notes at this point, all right? First, I want us to see Paul's ambition in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6. We immediately begin in verse 1. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." We immediately begin in verse 1 where Paul, he's speaking about his ministry. Specifically, he's speaking on why he does not quit. Guys, I want to tell you, we must never quit. Here in the King James, it says, "We faint not." If we would look somewhere else, perhaps it says, others would say, "We do not lose heart." Really, these are both good ways to say it. We don't faint, we don't lose heart. Another way of saying this is, we do not fail. Paul is saying, we do not fail in this ministry that we have received. All right, we faint not, we don't fail. In the Greek, it's a present tense active voice, meaning we never faint. We never lose fail. We continue never failing to do our job. Not quitting also is for every Christian. Oh, I'm going to get back there. Well, we'll keep going. Not quitting is for every Christian. This would make sense as in verse 2, Paul speaks on his integrity. Look at verse 2. When he says he'd renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He's saying, look, I have had my integrity here. I have done right. I've done the truth. I am not being deceitful or doing this for gain. I haven't been dishonest or crafty. This fits with 2 Corinthians 12. For time's sake, we won't look in 2 Corinthians 12. But apparently, some had considered him as being crafty. The word used in chapter 12, verses 16 through 19, is guile, which is craftiness or treachery or slyness. Rather, he's saying, I'm speaking this truth to everyone. That not quitting is for every Christian. Paul really is going to be sharing his motive as he moves forward. But why does he know he's equipped to do the work and is an apostle? We're going to see this shortly. But notice something unique in all this. Notice the we. There is a we here. In verse 1, he says, we have this ministry, we faint not. Verse 2, we have had hidden things. We've done wrong, we've hidden our shame. Also in verse 2, God has hidden things, but they are being manifested in His truth. It's the gospel, it's glorious. also in verse 3. Our gospel or our message in verse 5. We preach not ourselves, we have hidden sins, but we preach the one who only has his glory hidden. In fact, it's unique here. I think I wrote it down in there. It's what, some 7 or 8 times the word we or our is used. He's constantly saying we. Meaning the readers, those who were there. It'd be like us. We don't faint. We can't quit. We can never give up. And there's some reasons why we should never quit. One, for conscience sake. Verse 2 says, because of our conscience sake before God. Alright? It is in the sight of God. You have to. It's just the natural way of things. You must do this before God. Verse 3, because if we do not, or we cannot withhold, because if we do not, we are withholding the gospel from others. Verse 4, Satan is working. He's already doing the work to hide the gospel. In verse 5, we see, we preach Christ. We have something better. We preach someone who died for them. In verse 6, God has already done so much. All right? God has already done a lot for us through Jesus. And also in verse 6, guess what, guys? It's commanded. We can't fail. We can't give up. We can't stop. We must keep serving God because it is commanded that we still do this. Let's move on. If you need this, we can come back after. Does everybody have these? All right, good. Let's move on to the next one. Let's look at Paul's motivation. In verse 1, I believe, holds the key. In verse 1, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Our motivation needs to be because of God. For God's sake. It holds the key. It is the mercy of God that motivates him. What God has done in his life, how God was merciful to him. And you think about Paul. Paul was a wicked man. He was killing and persecuting Christians. And God had mercy on him. And came to him and spoke to him, showed him the way of salvation. But I want us to realize that our motivation realizes that we are nothing. We are nothing. We are nothing more special than anybody else. The we here is plural. There is nothing more special about us. It's interesting the word that Paul uses also when we look at verse 4. Look at verse 4, but it says, in whom the God of the world is blind in the mind of them which believe not. I love the story of Paul. You remember what happened to Paul at his conversion? He's walking down the road. There's a bright light. You remember what happened to him after the light? What happened with his eyes? He's blind. He can't see. All right, he can't see. He has to get help. And what happens when he finally goes and talks to Ananias? What happens to him? What falls off? Scales. And he could see. All right, he was literally blind, and now he could see. What an amazing picture that fits in here. I'm not saying that this is necessarily referencing that, but how wonderful we could even picture perhaps why Paul is writing it this way. I was blind, but now I see. But the scales fell away and you say, look, God has blinded them. Their minds, they can't see, they don't believe. And the mercy of God is what makes them see. Look at verses 5 and 6. We don't preach ourselves, we preach Jesus. For God commanded the light to shine out of the darkness. He commands so we can see, to shine our hearts, to give the light, to know about Jesus. To know about salvation. His death, burial, and resurrection. What a wonderful picture we have here. I want us to know that because of Jesus' salvation, we are something. Because of the salvation He provides to us, we are something. It's the gospel that finally made him see. It is here that I can point out that this rules out anything that is not the gospel for our salvation. It isn't intellect or wisdom or good morals, as verse 5 and 6 tells us. It is the gospel. It is God and Him speaking out, commanding the light to shine, that changes us. That changed Paul. That changes any believers. It is the light of the gospel that changes. As we've gone through sanctification, we've talked about it is God. We are sanctified because of the gospel. We are being sanctified because of the Word of God. And we will be fully sanctified one day. It's not intellect or wisdom. It's the power of the cross. You must believe the good news. Look back, even if you would, to chapter 3. Look at verse 15 and 16 for just a minute. chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, it says, "But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." It's interesting that he's talking about being blind in chapter 3. They were veiled. They couldn't understand. The Jews couldn't understand. They were missing the message of the law, of the covenants. They weren't understanding these things. Like, you've been blinded. You couldn't understand. But now, because of the gospel, you can see. And here we get into chapter 4, and Paul's saying the same thing. Look, the world is also blind. They don't see Jesus. They don't understand. But when they receive the gospel, they can understand scriptures. They can start to go through here, and God can use it to change his lives. Guys, first we have to be saved. But then, what a wonderful truth. We get to understand his word. And we get to see how his word applies and changes our lives. The Jews didn't understand it until they were saved. And neither do we. Romans 10, 13 through 17. I encourage you to read this as home point. And Romans 10 is one of my favorite passages, telling us faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? And telling us somebody has to go. So people have to be sent. They have to go and share the gospel. And it says, you know, this is a wonderfully wonderful thing. It even talks about their feet, how wonderful it is, the glad tidings, you know. But we have to go. The gospel is needed. We can't shut it up, as what we get to here in these first six verses, saying, look, you can't hide it. Satan's already doing it. We can't do it too. Paul's alluding back to his own salvation, pointing out this is how each of us were. Why would I ever consider myself better than anybody else in this world? That person, that neighbor, that man walking down the street, that your co-worker, your friend, why would we ever consider ourselves better? We all are saved by the mercy of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. Thus, as verse 5 says, Paul is so compelled. He is a servant. There is nothing else he could do. I have to do this. I am a servant of God. It's because of his mercy that I have to do this. Let's finish our third section. Paul's endurance. All right, he's been saved. He's motivated to keep going. But now there's reasons for him not to stop. All right, these are some good promises is what we're going to get to. All right, look in we're going to skip down to verse 16. Really, if we go through 7 or 12, from 7 through 12, Paul is really emphasizing the weakness of our bodies. All right, the failures of our bodies. Our bodies are going to fail us. They're going to fall apart. They're weak. In verse 7 it says we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Weak things. We have something great and something so weak. It's amazing. I always remember the Dead Sea Scrolls. They were found in this cave in these clay pots. Something so awesome and valuable, the Word of God, and something so weak and fragile. But we get to verse 16, and again, all the way down to verse 16, it says, "For this cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Let's keep going. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul is saying, look, our bodies in this world will fail us, but we cannot fail. We can't stop. We can't. He used the same words as in verse 1. These are what we call like bookends. All right, you have the first thought, and he has the last thought, like your introduction and conclusion. Some of you have written before. Hey, Brad has written before. Great job. All right, and in the middle, you have all your points to prove it. So he's going down to his conclusion. He says, look, we can't fail. Even if your body fails, your body's breaking down with disease and sickness, cancer perhaps, or whatever. He says, even if our body fails, we do not. Even though we're afflicted, we never give up. Even though we cannot see, we keep going. Even though we live in a temporal body, a temporal life, in verse 18 it says, we look for the eternal. We live for the eternal. Paul realizes that there is something great we have even in our weak state, our temporal state, our weak bodies, our afflictions. In verse 13 and 14, it tells us about this promise. We have the same spirit of faith according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Guys, we have something special, this promise. The promise that Paul is saying, he's going, look, I know that Jesus is resurrected, and I know that someday I'll live with him. I already know my state. I have the promise of eternity. I have a promise that there's an implication here. The gospel works. The gospel does what it's intended to do, to rescue the souls of men. Anyone who accepts the gospel is saved, and they are with Jesus. And Paul's saying, I already know what I need to do to be successful. God's given me the answers how I should live right. In verse 15, we see it's for God's glory. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. He's saying, I do these things for you because this brings God glory. I witness to others, to people, because this brings God glory. I am faithfully serving God before you and teaching you and instructing you because this brings God glory. He's like, I'm about bringing Him glory. Verse 16 and 17, again, any sufferings and difficulties are worth the effect, because look at the end of verse 17. They work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He's doing this for the glory of God. He's willing to suffer. He's willing to face difficulties and hardships and trials because he's doing something that is eternal, not something that is while he is suffering temporally. And then verse 18, Paul again says that he endures for things eternal. And so I want to bring us back to where we started. Let me put these up there. We endure because of the promises of God. Probably wondering, why am I not clicking through the slides for you? We see the promise of our resurrection. Our sufferings bring God glory. We live for eternal rewards. And so I bring us back, why do I do what I do? Why am I a pastor? Why do I unapologetically involve in full-time ministry? And I want you to leave here today with four reasons why. How did God use His Scripture to impact me? Why is this passage so important when I read this? One is because we see it works. The gospel works. It changes lives. It'll bring them to God, reconciliation, so they can spend eternity with Him. The gospel works. It is why I serve Him. Two, because it brings God glory. You know why we are to live? To bring God's glory. You know why the Bible's written? To bring God glory. You know why Jesus came to save us? To bring God glory. And so when I read this and I study it, why did Paul keep doing these things? Because he wanted to bring God glory. It's why I keep going. That's why I can't give up. Because it is eternal value. It's living for something greater, something better. You know, the nice things are going to go away. I love this wall. I don't know if you guys love it or not. I love this wall, but you know what? It could be gone like that. One of you might come in here and throw paint on it, and that's all destroyed. I live for something greater. I don't care what a wall looks like. I care what rewards are coming in heaven, how I can serve God. I care for the eternal. But also because others need salvation. I can't hide it. There are those who still need the gospel. There are those who still need to hear what Jesus did for the cross. And these are the reasons why I am motivated to serve God. It is what God has used to change my life. And I want to leave you with this. My time is up. And I leave you with this. It doesn't matter if God calls you to be a pastor, or a pastor's wife, or an evangelist, or a missionary, or a children's school worker in a Christian school. It doesn't matter if God calls you to those or not. The point is, your life needs to serve Him. You need to be motivated to share the gospel. We need to be motivated because of who God is, the mercy He gave us, for His glory and for others' sake. I liken it this way. We first look up to God. You know that first commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. We do it for His glory. We do it because of what He has done. But then we go out to others. We love others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time and this lesson. We love You, Lord. What a blessing it is to serve You and to serve our risen Savior. So thank You that I can share even today my motivation for the ministry. For it's in Jesus' name.